Well, hello again. We're continuing our message series on the I Am statements of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at a sort of a well-known scene. It's sort of ubiquitous in culture even. And just to kind of get an idea, if I were to ask you all, what is something supernatural that Jesus did during his ministry, you might say healing, yeah, what else? Water to wine, yeah. Walked on water. So we're going to look at the story of Jesus walking on water. And I remember the movie Bruce Almighty. Anyone see that movie? And Morgan Freeman and Jim Carrey. And kind of the scene, you know that Morgan Freeman is truly playing God, is the scene where they're out kind of on this pond, out on this lake, and they're walking on water together. So there's this kind of well-known, even in our culture today, the story of Jesus walking on water. And in the midst of this, he says, I am. And so we're going to take a look at that. And David's asking if I would move my this away like that. There we go. Well, I'm guessing that there might be some of you here that are going to want to dismiss an entire story about Jesus just because he walks on water. For you, that's sort of physically impossible, scientifically improbable. You don't want to listen to this whole story just because of this one element. We can't go down to the James River and watch people walking on water. We can't go out here to this nice courtyard here and have everyone go walk on water this afternoon. It's just not possible. I've got big feet, but they're not big enough to displace enough water that I would actually be able to, kind of hover at the surface. Now, personally, having just moved here from Southern California, I think this is a text that, this just proves that Jesus was a surfer guy and that all the surfers would really like Jesus, proves that he likes riding the waves. So I kind of like this passage. So I don't want you to get stuck necessarily on the supernatural here. I think we're going to maybe look at how this, how we can sort of work with this. But there's an incredible message tucked into this story of Jesus walking on water. And I don't want you to dismiss the whole thing. If you dismiss the whole thing because of this one element, you're going to miss the true implications of how Jesus can really work in our lives. So our scripture this morning is from the book of John, and I invite you to open up to chapter 6. You can either open up your Bibles or it's there in the worship guide. I invite you to pray with me before we read our scripture. Holy God, send your spirit into this place to speak to each of us, to illuminate what you would have for each of us today, that we can each attach ourselves to the scripture and see ourselves maybe in this place and experience Jesus Christ in a real way. Be present with us in this time. In his name, amen. So we're at chapter 6, starting at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Well, I want us to focus on two things this morning, and this is kind of the theme we're developing this whole I Am series. What does this text say about Jesus? Jesus says, I am, what is he revealing about himself? And, of course, we couldn't walk away if we somehow understand what implications that has in our lives. What is what Jesus is saying about himself mean for us even here today? So we're going to look at the first thing. What does Jesus say? And really what we're looking at here is, what is the author of this text, John, who is one of Jesus' disciples, was probably one of the guys in the boat, what is he trying to say about Jesus? And this whole, we're going to look at a theme here briefly about the sea. And this is a strong image that's here. The seas have grown rough. And the whole scene takes place out on the kind of rough waters of the Sea of Galilee. Not a huge sea, 7 to 12 miles wide at its kind of deepest place or sort of widest place. But this theme of sea sort of has deep theological history with the disciples and the people of Israel. And I've given you a couple of passages in your reflection on your worship guide to kind of help us explore this theme of what does the sea mean to these people and maybe what we can understand from it today. And, from the very beginning of the Bible, we have this understanding, we have this play of the sea. Look at Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In verse 2 there, the earth was formless and empty. There was no order to the earth yet. The lack of order, of course, is chaos. And here we have the Spirit of God hovering over this chaos, the waters. And we know that the rest of the story of creation is God taking that chaos and systematically creating order out of the chaos. And later on, verse 6 and 7, God divides the waters. Literally, in the ancient mind, there was water on the earth, but there was also sort of this heavenly body of water that we now know is sort of the heavens. It's not really water, but this idea, you look up at the sky, it's blue, and there's this understanding that God, literally separated the waters and created space for life in the midst of that. Well, of course, this parting of water brings to mind the ancient account of Moses and God leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea. And once again, here we have an image of God separating chaos, separating the seas, showing mastery over a body of water to create space for his people, to create an avenue for life in his people. Well, think about maybe the opposite. In the flood, God used the chaos of the waters to bring about destruction and death. And so you get the idea that when chaos flourishes, such as in a flood, our life is threatened. But God brings order to the flood. And when God brings order to the flood, of course, we get rain. So maybe you think of, so when God brings sort of ordering to things, life is provided for. And I'm reminded of Psalm 23. Maybe you think of this also. God leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. When God orders the rains and orders things, they provide nourishment for us. Well, interestingly, if we skip all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, that's kind of the other verse I gave you there, John is describing to us what he sees as the new heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. In heaven, there's no more chaos. God has fully sort of ordered the world so there is no more chaos in this thing. So this is an interesting idea of chaos. And let's go back to the text in John and recall the scenario. Our disciples are out in this rough water experiencing chaos. And Jesus shows up walking on water. But now we realize something. By walking on water, Jesus is demonstrating his ability to master the chaos. He does something we're not able to. He does something that is supernatural for us, but in fact, we've just found out, is quite natural for him. Mastery over chaos. Verse in Genesis, God is already hovering over the water. It's just sort of a natural thing for God to do, to walk on water. It suddenly becomes sort of just regular. It's not supernatural. It's just a regular thing that God does. Well, when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, they're terrified. And perhaps they realize that's because they have come face to face with God. When God shows up, good thing for us, he has a propensity for saying, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And our text reads, it says, it is I, and literally it's the Greek I am, and that's what connects us to this whole series. But he's really just saying, hey guys, it's me. And we've established in the past few weeks that when Jesus says this phrase, I am, he's revealing his divine self. God is actually saying, hey, I am here, I am present with you. And God decides to take this opportunity of a storm to reveal himself to the disciples. You've got nothing to worry about, I'm here with you. I ordered the world, I can protect you in the midst of the chaos of the storm. So we started by asking the question, you know, what does Jesus say? What are we trying to learn about Jesus here? And so we can conclude that Jesus is saying, I am capable of ordering the world when the chaos is present. That what is supernatural for us as humans is simply natural for him. And that Jesus is truly the real presence of God in the world. Well, enough about deep theology and biblical history. For those of you wondering what in the world this has to do with you this morning, now's your chance to listen up. And I don't. If we want to know how to relate this to us, we need to put ourselves in the place of the disciples. And for those of you thinking, Dave, I've got enough chaos in my life. I don't need to get myself involved with the chaos that the disciples are in. Just be patient. We're only here for a few minutes. Bear with me. We'll get ourselves through the storm together. Let's take a look at what we've read in this passage. It's evening. The disciples have left without Jesus. A storm is brewed, leaving the disciples out in the middle of a lake. And from a basic perspective of common sense, a couple red flags pop up in my mind. Why did they leave Jesus on the other shore? Why did they get in the boats at night? I'm kind of wondering, maybe they were concerned. They realized, okay, they just finished the feeding of the 5,000, that great miracle. And so maybe the disciples are going, oh, hey, guys, we got enough time. We can go back and catch the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl tonight. If we get in the boat now, let's go. There's kind of a sense of urgency for some reason that the disciples have. Why could they not consider the possibility of a storm brewing in the evening? It wasn't uncommon for this to happen. It just doesn't seem to be the smartest thing for the disciples to do in this story. Well, I'm comforted knowing that I'm not the only one that makes poor decisions sometimes in haste and I find myself often enough in trouble. I go, well, maybe I need to be reconsidering my decisions and how I make them here. Well, the author of this text, John, is probably one of the disciples in the boat there. And he recalls they rode three miles or more, which is basically far enough, far enough to get in kind of the middle of the lake. So they're kind of stuck in the middle of the lake. It's equal distance to get back. So they might as well just keep going forward, and they're just kind of—I feel like they're rowing their boat. They can't use the sails when it's a storm. The mast might break if the winds are too strong, so they're rowing out there. Several of the disciples were fishermen, so perhaps some of them are in their element. They're at their place of work, their little cubicle there in the boat. They're in their sort of natural place, but not all the disciples. Some of the disciples were Matthew, like he was a tax collector. So some of these guys don't exactly have great sea legs. They're going, whoa, maybe I don't want to be in this boat with all these guys. And so there's this sense of chaos in the midst, just in the boat there. They're maybe yelling at each other. Some of them are rowing. Some of them are trying to, splash water out of the boat with their hands. Maybe the waves are crashing in. The sea, the waves are really swelling, and maybe there's some rain. So I get this sense of like the sweetness of the rain mixing with the kind of musty, murky lake water coming in. It wasn't a salt body of salt water; it was lake water, and just kind of get the sense of true chaos with this group of characters here. Well, what should have been a short jaunt across the sea, maybe 7 miles or so, has become a life-threatening event. And all this chaos is disorder is shattered by the appearance of Jesus walking on water. And the first sight of Jesus was probably more of exasperation than relief. Tired from a long day, exhausted from trying to boat through the storm, scared from the stormy waves, the disciples were likely at the end of their ropes. And that's when Jesus decided to show up. You have to wonder about his timing. I mentioned earlier surfers like this text because it proves that Jesus was one of them. Well, surfers love big waves, and the best time to catch big waves is just before the storm hits. So I like this image of Jesus and the surfers showing up together. It's kind of a strange timing. Why would Jesus show up in the midst of the storm? But it's the same in our lives, too. I don't know about you, but there are so many times when I get to the end of my rope, it feels like I'm at the very end of where I can be. And then Jesus decides to show up. And I think the reality is it's not so much Jesus' timing, but our stubbornness to keep rowing. Our adventures in the chaos of life are complicated by the fact we just can't put the oars down. We insist that we have to be in control. We want to manage our storms, especially here in suburbia. We've got the social status, the financial resources, the education, all these things to support us that make us think we can manage the storms of life. We can get through on our own strength. We can get through. We can manage our ways through the darkest times of life. This weekend, a bunch of us here at Third were involved in some training with Lisa Old and the Barnabas Center. It was really a wonderful time. And there was one thing that really stuck out at me on Friday night, and the presenter was sharing this idea that we are so desperate to exert control that we go so far as to even distort the truth. We lie to gain control. And the example that was given was, you show up late and you blame it on traffic. You're lying because you want to control the situation. You want to control time to make yourself not look bad. Really kind of hit me at home. We lie to ourselves. We lie to others so that we think we have control. If any of you ever dream about work, us pastors do too, and I was dreaming about the sermon the other night, and I had this dream where I got myself into a very complicated, difficult situation. And I felt like the best avenue was to lie to get out of it. Well, of course, lying only complicated matters, and then I had to figure out a way to cover up the lie, and it was just kind of, downward spiraled, and just things got worse and worse and worse. Thank goodness it was a dream. And maybe I probably need to go to therapy for this, because at the very end of the dream, I started to confess to the people that was involved in the situation that, I'm really sorry, this is all my fault. I was sorry, but I woke up before they could forgive me. so I was like, I confess, but I've not received any forgiveness into my life. But we find ourselves in these kind of situations in life, too. And suddenly we become super stressed about trying to manage the situations that we get ourselves into. Because we think we can, I can get myself out of this. And maybe we try all different ways to get ourselves out of it, but the reality is that's probably the way we got ourselves into the situation, and doing the same thing isn't going to get us out of the situation. It only makes things worse, us managing our way through the storms. Well, maybe it's just that you find yourself overwhelmed with schoolwork or finals or dating the wrong person. If you're a parent, maybe you feel overwhelmed with your kids' schedules, balancing your marriage, dealing with difficult personalities at work, balancing financials at home, trying to make everything come together and work. And any one of us can simply feel exhausted, overcommitted, just plain stressed about life. And just when you think things can't get worse, your home needs repair, or you forget to pay a bill, or your car registration comes up. You feel like you're hopelessly rowing your boat around the storm of life, and the waves are crashing in your boat, and you just feel like any moment now you're going to capsize. And that is when Jesus decides to show up and reveal himself to us. I wish he would show up at the beginning and get me going in the right direction, or say, Dave, don't get in that boat. There's a storm coming. It's late at night. The truth of the matter, Jesus shows up because he is the only one that truly has mastery over the chaos of life. He is the only one really in control. When the storms of life feel overwhelming, there is hope knowing. So what about us? I want to ask everyone a very specific question. Does simply knowing that God brings order out of chaos change the way we approach the storms of life? And I'll close with one last important thought here. Friends, we could talk all day long about how God brings, order out of chaos, that Jesus is the one that has control over things, and that Jesus shows up in the darkest moments of our life. We can dig deep into theological understanding of chaos, of sea. We can understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of these things, we can talk about these things. But if you want your life to change, if you want to stop managing and trying to control the storms of your life, you've got to be willing to let Jesus into your boat. And it's right there in our scripture. Look at verse 21. Then the disciples were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. For us, and probably the disciples, giving ourselves over to the lordship of Jesus is probably the scariest thing. Yet we see that the disciples were terrified at first when he showed up. Yet after Jesus says, "Here I am, I'm here, do not be afraid," they were gladly willing to let Jesus into their boat. If you want to be willing to give control of your life over to Christ and invite him into your boat, only then he can really take control of things in your life and bring us out of the troubles, out of the storms, out of the darkness that we experience, out of the chaos, out of the disorder, out of fear that we experience in life. And I'm not just talking about letting Jesus into your marriage boat or your school boat or your work boat. If you want Jesus to take control in the difficult places, it means letting Jesus take control of all of your life, your finances, your relationships, your friendships, your calendar. And this isn't the easiest thing. I know for me, I really would like to get into better health. I'm not talking about just getting into shape. I just want to get into better health here. And I pray regularly, "Jesus, will you help me be a healthier person? Will you help me establish healthy patterns in my life so I would get healthier?" But the reality is, I've realized as I've been preparing the sermon, I'm not quite willing to let Jesus into my boat yet, because letting him into my boat means I've got to let him take a look at my calendar and actually work out time for me to actually go to the gym or work healthier. I've got to let him into my wallet, because Jesus needs to start ordering how I spend my money and says, "Dave, you need to stop, going to Panera once a week, find a healthier substitute." It means I need to let him take, continue that thought, he needs to carve financial means out of my budget so that I can actually buy a gym membership instead of have a Netflix every month or something like that. Sorry, babe. But the point is, if we want Jesus to come into our lives and control and take over when the chaos wants to sink us, it's a whole life matter. It's not just a one thing. It's not just the one little storm over here that we want to let Jesus manage. It's got to be the whole thing. Well, friends, the good news is Jesus wants into your boat. Jesus wants you to invite him in. Jesus, thy I am, does supernatural things to us to show that he is Lord of all. And this morning, I hope that you will discover the life Jesus wants you to live when you invite him into your boat. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're swimming around, the waves are crazy, and we're just trying to row through. And you've shown up to us in some ways. And perhaps we were so terrified we rowed the other way. We kept rowing on, refusing to put the oars down. But God, we want to make a place for you in our boats today. Into our lives, we want you to come so that you would reign, so that you would be Lord over all, so that you would start to establish order where there is chaos in our lives. Lord, show us a way forward. In your name, amen.